Welcome to the final instalment of our This is War series. And I kicked it off a couple of weeks ago by looking at the reality of spiritual warfare. What you see with the natural eye is not all that there is. There is a spirit world, and in that spirit world, there is an invisible war going on, and you're in it. But God has given us a way to protect ourselves and also fight in this war. This is the armor of God. And Malcolm did a stellar job last week at explaining the armor of God. Today we're going to be looking in this final session at the opposing force in this war, Satan. Now, you know, as much as Hollywood may fantasize and glamorize him, Satan is real. And actually, there is a very real kingdom of darkness out there which he rules. And so it's important to understand this. Of course, we don't teach on Satan to glorify Satan or to give him any undue sensational attention, but rather to educate and to inform by knowing and understanding what the Bible has to say about Satan. We expose him and we reduce any illegitimate hold he may have in our lives. That means we can better walk out the purposes of God that he has for us. The Bible in 1 Peter 5:8 presents Satan as our adversary, our enemy. And it is therefore vital that we understand who the enemy is, what he is like, how he operates. The boxer who is able to predict what his opponent is going to do is at a distinct advantage. That's why the boxer, before the fight, will intensely study his opponent. He'll look at the fight footage from previous fights. He'll look for the strengths, the usual strategies. He'll look also for potential weaknesses and vulnerabilities. The Bible, well, that's like the previous fight footage. And by engaging with what the Bible has to say, which is what we're going to be doing today, the better able we are to understand or anticipate what Satan will do, the better able we can defend ourselves and others against it. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, and by the way, this is within the context of forgiving one another, he says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Satan, he tries to get us, to trap us. Paul is saying here, by the way, often it's to do with bitterness and unforgiveness. That's where we can get trapped. But we want to teach on this so that we can expose Satan's schemes. Because Satan masks himself many times. He doesn't want people to see who he truly is. He wants to trick us. The Bible unmasks Satan. So my aim in preaching this message today is not to glorify Satan, but to unmask him. Many people have the wrong idea about Satan. And I think probably Satan's most clever ploy in nations such as ours is to convince people that he doesn't exist. Either that or to get them to think that he's some kind of fictional character with horns in a satin suit, a red forked tail and a pitchfork to match. Popular culture trivializes Satan, casting him to the realm of fun or myth. Ouija boards or horoscopes or tarot cards. All of these are seen as just playful fun as opposed to portals which communicate with his very dangerous realm. And so you find safety-conscious, protective parents who love their children encouraging them and kicking them out in devil costumes at Halloween, because it's just seen as playful fun. And when it comes to Christians, they tend to make one of two mistakes when it comes to the devil. They either underestimate the reality of Satan, and let's be careful not to do that, or they overestimate him to the point that they see a demon behind every lamppost. I mean, they have a bad hair day, and it's the bad hair day demon who is having a mess with their frills. The reality is that Satan is a defeated foe. Jesus' ministry, his death and his resurrection in particular, ultimately destroyed the devil's work. However, there is a now and a not yet dimension to that. By which I mean Satan has already been defeated in the here and now. But that Victory has not yet been fully outworked or consummated. It won't happen until Christ comes again. That complete consummation of the victory of the cross and the resurrection will be outworked at that future point of the second coming. So it's happened, but not quite yet. And therefore, it is important that we are balanced in all of this. Or as the Apostle Peter put it, that we are sober and alert. And so with that all said by way of introduction, let's get to it. And I want to ask three questions this morning as we come to understand Satan, the adversary. Who is he? What is he like? And how does he operate? So let's go to the first. Who is he? If you were to read scriptures such as Job 38, verses 4 to 7, these suggest that there were already angelic heavenly beings alive in the universe before God created this earth. These angels, as described in passages such as Colossians 1 or Hebrews 1, they were created by God, and their purpose was to serve God and to glorify God. But somewhere between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3, in other words, between the time that God looked at all creation and said, "It is good," somewhere between that and the fall of humankind, there was a rebellion in heaven and a fall of the angelic world. Specifically, it seems that certain angels, according to Revelation 12:4, about a third of them, certain angels did not want to submit to God's authority. They abused their free will and they became evil. This is what 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 is referring to. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. And also Jude 6. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So these passages are talking about evil angels. And we refer to these evil angels as demons. These are the ones who rebelled against God's authority. Demons. And as per Luke 11 verse 15, Satan is the head of these demons. And Satan is the leader of their rebellion. And as we've just read, some of these demons, they are now locked in chains. But others are loose on the earth, and they are doing the bidding of Satan. The Bible suggests that Satan, though a fallen angel now, originally was one of the most high-ranking, if not the most high-ranking, of angels. Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. Yes, they are describing earthly kings, but they seem to go beyond the realm of the earthly kings into the angelic realm and describe Satan's fall when he sought to usurp God's authority. So Satan was a cherub, an angelic being of incredible beauty and incredible power. Quite possibly, he was the equivalent of the heavenly musical worship leader. Now, you may have heard Satan referred to by the name of Lucifer. Isaiah 14:12 is where we get the name Lucifer. It should actually be a beautiful name because it means star of the morning. It should be a beautiful name, although now it has very negative connotations. I mean, you don't name your baby boy Lucifer. Well, I hope you don't. Please don't name your baby boy Lucifer. Ezekiel 28 shows the glory that Lucifer, Satan, the devil, call him what you will, that he enjoyed, but also talks about the judgment that God will bring against him because of his rebellion. There's a double reference in passages like Ezekiel 28. Yes, referring to an evil human king, but also Satan is described. And in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, let me read what it says. "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. but you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Here we see that Satan's chief sin is pride. You've heard the saying, pride comes before a fall. Well, pride comes before a heavenly fall here. And it really was a big fall, a fall from heaven. As Satan was kicked out of heaven and his beauty was corrupted. That's why we don't put the word Lucifer together with the word beautiful, because we don't think of it in that way anymore. So that's who he is. Let's go to my second question. What is Satan like? One way we can tackle this is by looking at some of the names, the titles that the Bible gives to Satan, which gives us an insight into his character. The name Satan in Hebrew means adversary. An adversary is one who opposes or fights against someone or something else. So Satan is the adversary. And this gives us a clue as to Satan's main activity. He opposes God. He opposes his purposes. And he opposes his people. The Bible says that Satan is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to devour anyone who loves and puts their hope in and follows Jesus. The name devil, which we sometimes refer to him as, it comes from the New Testament Greek word diabolos, which means slanderer. So slander. You can expect the devil to say false things about you. I'll come back to that in a moment. I guess this is probably why it is often very difficult for Christians to live in good reputation in the world. Satan is also called the accuser. Revelation 12 and verse 10 says, "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down." So he accuses. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the god of this age. Ephesians 2:2 calls him the ruler of the kingdom of the air, referring to that unseen spiritual influence that Satan has out in the world. So Satan, he's the one ultimately behind pornography. He's the one behind any kind of permissive philosophy. He is the one who is behind ungodly politics. He is the one, whether it's in an extreme form or in a not so extreme form, he is the one behind everything that is contrary to the values of Scripture. He's also called the tempter in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. He's called the old serpent in Revelation 20 and verse 2, presumably referring to his craftiness and deceitfulness. And there's lots and lots more names that the Bible gives him, but those will give you a picture as to what his character is like. Now, in considering what Satan is like, I thought it would be good to also say what he is not like. And let me say this, he is not like God. For one, he is not self-existent. He is a created being. He is a creature. Secondly, he is not sovereign. Yes, he rules his domain. And yes, the Bible calls him the god of this age, meaning that those who have not submitted to Jesus, well, they're serving him, whether they know it or not. But as we learn from the early part of the book of Job, Satan does not rule beyond the bounds of what God allows. This is because Satan is in chains. He's on a leash. Think of a dog on a leash. Well, Satan is on a leash. And yeah, that leash can go here and there. But listen, it only stretches so far as God in his sovereign purposes allows. And this is why Jesus says in Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon," Satan has asked. So he has to ask. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. So he's not sovereign. He is not equal in power to God. We don't believe in some kind of dualism where it's kind of God on this side and Satan on this side, and we don't know who's going to win. He does not have the same power as God. He's not equal to him. But note that I said God here, not you. So let's get this right. You are no match for Satan. But let Satan also get this right. He is no match for Jesus. Jesus will whoop him. He really, really will. He has done, and he'll continue to do. If it's Dominic D'Souza versus Satan, Satan will win. But when it's Dominic D'Souza with Jesus, well then I know Dominic is going to win every single time. Why? Because Jesus has won. Thirdly, Satan is not omniscient. In other words, he is not all-knowing. He does not know everything, and he can't read your mind. No. Why do I say that? Well, listen. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12 talks about there being things out there that even angels long to look into. And so if there are things that holy angels don't know, then we can surmise that evil angels will not know these things either. Now, that said, we must note that the devil is a very good observer of human nature. And therefore, the reason why sometimes he gets it right is because, well, often he gets it right, is because he can predict human nature. After all, he's been studying human behavior for many thousands of years. But he is not all-knowing, and he is not like God. Listen, if the devil was all-knowing, surely he would have known the impact of the cross. And he certainly wouldn't have allowed Jesus to be killed. In fact, he would have tried to kill the people who were killing Jesus. The devil is not all-knowing. Next, Satan is not omnipresent. In other words, he's not everywhere. Now, just like all angels who are immaterial, in other words, they don't have bodies, Satan is a spirit. But angels, they have limits spatially. So if an angel is here, then that angel is not there. God can be everywhere, but angels cannot. Angels have limits spatially. Just read Daniel chapter 9 or Daniel chapter 10 and you'll be able to see that. So they are spirits, but they can't be everywhere. For sure, they can move fast, even very fast, much faster than we can, but they can't be everywhere. So the devil has spatial limitations too. So remember, the next time you say you saw the devil on your way to work, well, listen, I guess the consolation is if he's bothering you, he's not bothering me. Okay, but he's not everywhere at the same time. Often we talk about the devil doing this or the devil doing that. Really what we mean by that, it's probably not the actual devil himself. When we're dealing with anything demonic, he is orchestrating all of it. But it's likely that it's his demonic cohorts who are carrying out the actual activity. Okay, let's get to my third and final question that I wanted to pose for today. How does Satan operate? On unbelievers, one of the things that Satan often tries to do is prevent them from receiving the word of God. He'll do everything to hinder them from hearing it in the first place, or once they hear it, to make it ineffective. Mark chapter 4 and verse 15, some people are like seeds along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. If you unpack what Jesus is saying in this parable, where a person's heart is hard, Satan can very easily steal the word of God from them. And the Bible talks also about how Satan has blinded the minds or the spiritual eyes of unbelievers so they can't see. Often he does this by perverting Christian teaching through false doctrine, especially through false religions, false ideologies, false philosophies. In fact, that's probably the master stroke of the devil, to confuse people by offering multiple paths to God or getting people to think that this world is all that there is and there's nothing beyond this world. John chapter 8 and verse 44 is interesting in both describing the character of Satan and how he operates. Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a liar. There is absolutely no truth in him. He lies all the time. Oh, he may appear, as 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, as an angel of light sometimes, but he's not. Don't believe the devil ever. Don't believe the devil even when he's telling the truth. Because even when he's telling the truth, or it seems as if he's telling the truth, he's twisting it. I used the example earlier of unforgiveness. So Satan might say, look what they did to you. That's wrong. And you know what? What they did to you was wrong. It shouldn't have happened. But then he'll use that to trap you. It's like a hook, bait to get you. So don't believe the devil even when he's telling the truth. If you're a believer here, can I tell you, the devil has lost you for hell. But his next best thing is to destroy your life on earth, to stop you from walking out and living in God's best in the here and now. And so he lies to you. He tries to get you thinking wrongly about a whole lot of stuff. He wants to paralyze you with fear. He starts attacking the word of God. Look at what he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Satan lies to us about a great many things, about God's character, about God's goodness, about God's love. He lies to you about you. He lies to you about others. And he lies to you about God. Another work of Satan in this world is sickness. Now, not all sickness is a direct work of the enemy. For example, even Jesus acknowledges this. John chapter 9, the man born blind. But with that qualification made, it is clear that the devil can and does oppress people with illness. Luke 13 and verse 16. Here Jesus is talking about a crippled woman, and it says, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years. Acts 10:38 talks about how Jesus went about healing all who were under the power of the devil. And so sometimes it really is the case that there is a direct correlation between a sickness and demonic activity. It might be because of doorways that person has opened up in their lives. It might be because the enemy is messing illegally in their lives, or because of a curse that is operating there. But it can be the case. Not every single time, but sometimes. But yes, in given circumstances, sickness is certainly a tool of Satan. Satan is also a murderer. We've already seen that. I read it in John 8, verse 44. He seeks to persecute the church, especially. Christians being martyred in history, Christians being martyred today, that is the work of the devil. He's out to destroy, to persecute the church. Satan also does whatever he can to hinder Christian service and ministry. Satan is not happy about this gathering, and he will do whatever he can to destroy this gathering. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, Paul says, for we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Satan tries to hinder Christian mission and ministry. Next, Satan wants to tempt us. Just look at Genesis 3 for a good example of how he operates, often appealing to our flesh and attacking the word of God. He tempts you because he wants you trapped in a cycle of destructive sin, because he knows sin destroys lives and sin robs us from living out in our God-given potential. But just by the way, the devil may tempt you, but he can't make you sin. That's your choice. Now, all of this is not an exhaustive list. And in fact, we could spend weeks on this, but let what I've said suffice for today. I want to end by talking about how we should respond to our adversary and how we should stand up to his schemes. Now, these are not in any particular order, and in fact, some intermingle with one another. But firstly, how do we stand up to Satan's schemes? How do we respond to Satan? Firstly, let's not underestimate him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And can I tell you something? That someone is you. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. So we should not underestimate Satan. Let's not play games with him. He's our enemy, not our playmate. Really important. But that said, equally, let's not be overly worried about him. And let's also remember that he and his demons do not have unlimited influence. They are limited by God's restraint. They are on a leash. In fact, you know, as I've been thinking again and again about this topic this week, I've been reminded just how decisive Christ's victory over Satan is. The devil is subject to God's authority. He can only go so far. And remember, 1 John 4, verse 4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Secondly, we must wear the armor. Now again, listen to last week's teaching if you want to know more about the armor of God. But let me just say, Ephesians 6 and verse 16, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The devil is firing flaming arrows at us all the time. Why do negative thoughts come into your minds? Well, often it's the devil or his demons. You're nothing. You're useless. Your marriage is always going to be this way. This is why we have to learn to put up the shield of faith through which we resist the fiery darts of the enemy. What does putting up the shield of faith look like? It means when those negative thoughts come in saying, I refuse to believe that. I choose to believe that I am who God says I am, and I will hold on to what God has promised, not what this negative thought says. Listen, we will never be able to win this fight on our own. This is why we need to wear the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, and the shield. And it's also why we need that offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, God's word. When you speak the word of God, you're wielding a sword in the power of the Holy Spirit that cuts through the enemy's lies and plans. Remember, Satan wants to blind your mind so that you don't see the truth. And one way we counteract those lies is by being firmly rooted in the Bible. You either believe God or you believe Satan. And either the devil's lies will keep you from the Bible or the Bible will keep you from the devil's lies. Your choice. But the word is how Jesus fought the devil. Think about when Jesus was tempted there in the wilderness. How did he respond? How did he fight? He said, it is written. It is written that we don't live by bread alone. It is written that we don't put the Lord our God to the test. It is written that we serve God only. So learn God's word. Meditate on it. Dwell on it. Get it inside of you and fight like Jesus fought. Thirdly, we pray. Prayer is a weapon of mass destruction against the enemy. Jesus, he fought against the devil on our behalf with the weapon of prayer. Luke 22, 31 to 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. So in other words, there's a satanic threat here. A satanic attack which is coming. How does Jesus respond? He prays. And of course, in the so-called Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us as his disciples, Jesus makes prayer a daily weapon for protection. Matthew 6 and verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Your prayers are far more powerful than you know, because prayer confronts the enemy with God's power. Fourthly, we praise. We praise God. This is why we worship in the way that we worship. Now, you can praise God in a multiplicity of different ways, but music is one great way. And you know what? I talked about Satan's potential links with music. Well, listen, we sing a better song. We sing God's song. And you know what? The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Psalm 22 and verse 3. God dwells in the atmosphere of our praises. That's why don't think of our time of worship each Sunday morning as the bell being rung and okay, it's time to, I guess, gather. Think of it as a time of meeting with God, because God wants to come and inhabit and dwell in the atmosphere of our praises. This means that our praises are not simply our response to God's presence, though they are. Praise is actually the means through which the presence, the power, the peace of God is ushered into our lives. And the enemy flees from the Lord's habitation of our praise. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 22. This is when the army of Israel, they're under siege. And it says, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. So when we are singing, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. When we are singing songs like that, do you know what's happening? The enemy is being repelled. The Lord is setting ambushes for him, and he's being driven out of your lives. That is the power of praise. Learn to praise. This is why Paul and Silas, when they were physically bound in that prison cell, Acts chapter 16, what happened? They sang hymns to God, and the chains fell off. Not just their chains, but everyone's chains as well. And so listen, let's lift up the sound of praise in this city, and let's believe God that as we praise, he comes to dwell in our city and the enemy is repelled. Next, how do we stand up against the enemy? How do we respond? We submit to God. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil is resistible if you submit to God, if you live righteously. So here I exhort you, close the door to any known sin in your life. When the devil comes to tempt you, when someone comes and annoys you or does something that irritates you, don't give the devil a foothold, because that's how the door opens. Deal with any breaches in your walls, because your default state is this. Jesus, he disarmed the devil on the cross, and he proved it and his power over the devil through his resurrection. So the devil has no authority in the life of the believer unless he or she gives him that authority. How do you give the devil authority? Well, sin opens the doorway to the demonic. So when you harbor that offense, that bitterness, you may think you feel justified in that, but actually you're just saying, here's an open door, devil, come in, do what you want, put your feet up, wreak whatever havoc you will in my life. That's essentially what you're doing. But when we submit to God, Satan flees. And finally, how can we stand up against the enemy? We need to stay connected to one another. Now note, I didn't say stay connected to God, but I'm assuming that as a given. So yes, stay connected to God, but we also have to stay connected to one another. Just think back one more time to the armor of God. The whole front side of the person is protected, but the back is vulnerable. Well, why is this? Now, some say, and it's true, that it's because we're meant to be on the offensive. But also, I think it's because of this. Because we weren't designed to go it alone in the Christian life. We need others to watch our back and to guard our back. Search the Bible. The only one who wants us to think that we are better alone is the enemy. Hear me well. Satan loves detached believers who are disconnected from the local church and unaccountable to spiritual leaders, because he knows they are defenseless and powerless against his tactics. You know, if you think back to those nature documentaries that you might see on TV, you've got the predator, the lion, and that lion is hunting the prey, a gazelle. Which gazelle does that lion always devour? It's not the one grouped with all the rest of them. It's the one doing its own thing at the back of the pack, isolated. Well, I've not found the perfect church yet. Heard that said. Listen, by the way, if you find the perfect church, tell me, because I want to join. I'd probably ruin it at the same time, but disconnecting yourself from Christian community is usually far worse than connecting yourself to an imperfect local church that is at least striving to see God's kingdom come. The devil will want to disconnect you from church. And if he can't do that, what he'll do is get you to start church hopping or being in this church for a little while, then leaving that church and just keep on moving, because he doesn't want you rooted in. Because when you stay connected to one another, there's protection. You're in the herd. You're in the pack. You're there. And we watch out for one another and we guard one another. And I want to say this, spiritual warfare is not simply an individual task. It's a church body task. This is why corporate prayer is held in such high value in the scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So there are some of the ways that we can stand up against the enemy. And let me end today by saying, if you don't have God in your life, you have no defense against Satan. Satan is real. He's the enemy who's been messing with your life. But there's good news. And it's really good news. He doesn't have a chance with Jesus. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, God gives Zechariah a vision of Joshua the high priest. And Satan comes to accuse Joshua of his sin, just like he comes to accuse all of us. You're not good enough. Look what you've done. Look at your past. But read Zechariah 3, 1 day. It's beautiful. Because the Lord himself rebukes Satan. And then what does he do to Joshua? He clothes him in a clean robe. He takes off those filthy rags and he puts a clean robe on him. It's a beautiful picture of what God does for each of us in Christ Jesus. He clothes us in Jesus' robes of righteousness. So with Jesus, though Satan may accuse you, the Bible assures us that we have an advocate in heaven who ever lives to make intercession for us. So yes, Satan is accusing us, but Jesus is pleading our case. Hebrews 7:25. The moment you choose to follow Jesus, you can be confident that you will indeed overcome. Because with Jesus, Satan, the adversary, he is an absolutely defeated foe.